right, so 192.
Oh, Chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. I'm departing from the verse-by-verse study in the book of Matthew for today, as something has come to my attention in the Word of God here, and I just had to share it with you. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read a longer passage here. The title of this message is going to be, Your Father Knoweth That Ye Have Need. Your Father knoweth that ye have need. And I want to read this. And as I read through this, be looking for things here that would show that your Father knows all about things. By way of introduction, have you noticed that Christians have many needs? Have you noticed that? Seems like Christians have a lot of needs. Have you noticed that it seems a lot goes wrong for them? How about that? You see, a lot of things go wrong. And it's hard sometimes to understand why, when you are a Christian, so many things do not go as you think they should. you just want to know why. Or it seems like you can never get ahead like others do. And you just seem to have a lot of troubles and problems. The Christian community seems to go through this. And the biggest problem is, doesn't God know? Isn't he aware of what's going on? Sometimes you just feel like you're all alone. And does God really know what's going on? Well, Luke chapter 12, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, listen to this, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who would that be? That's the Lord. You know? Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of you here this morning, that wouldn't be too hard. Others of you, it might be a little difficult. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. I would say, do you think your Father knows that you have need? How about that? Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. All right. Hey, would you speak to my, you know, get Jesus involved in this. Imagine this. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? As I have no room where to bestow my goods. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. A lot of people live that way in this world. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to think of ourselves as being more important than birds and fowl, but we are. Verse 25, And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not able to do that which the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You ever see a lily? Yeah. How about those little buttercup lily? You know, the little cup lilies? That's the lilies of the valley, right? That's the lily of the valley. Just a little tiny white little flower. How many have ever seen that one? Raise your hand. Isn't it beautiful? It's a beautiful little piece of God's creation. But you know, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Verse 27, consider the little, or verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Yep, people live and die, seeing how much they can hoard together. But the rest of this verse says, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men. Now here he's telling you, how should you be? Be like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You know, that's in that song we sing, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, where the Lord there says he'll come sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. I like that part of that song when it says that Jesus will serve us. Isn't that a turnaround of things? You would think it ought to be we should serve him. Lord, how about you sit still and let me take care of your feet? Let me worship you. But no, he turns around. He says, no, I will come forth and serve them. Well, your Father knoweth that you have needs. And I have a 3-point sermon here this morning, okay? Number one, your Father knoweth that ye have needs. You have needs. Secondly, you have need of these things. He knows the things that you need. And then the last point will be, he's coming again for you. He's coming again for you. Now I'm going to switch number one around to number two, because I want to hit number two first and come back to number one. All right. Number two, I've said, he knows that you have need of these things. And what are the things that you need? You need clothes, don't you? You need clothes. You need food. And you need a place to stay. And you have desires of the heart that God knows that you would like. And you know what? If he takes care of that for a day's time, that's good. What more do you need? Well, I would like to have 2 cars. I'd like to have a big house. I'd like to have a big, huge retirement plan. I'd like to have lots of money, maybe some gold and stuff like that. You know, things that a great job and great security. I want financial freedom. I want to be independent, and on and on and on and on. You know what? As long as you got food, clothes, place to stay, we should be there with content. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 and 8. With food and raiment therewith to be content. I have found that I can be content with that. I wonder, can you be content with that? You are more worth to the Lord than the sparrows and the ravens. He's already told you that in the Word of God. You mean more to him than the sparrows and the ravens. You know, Jesus was never sent into this world to die on the cross for the sparrows or the ravens. He came into this world to die on the cross for you and for me. We're made in his image. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves us. And you as a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal savior ought to be the last one to wonder whether God knows what's going on. I am here to tell you, your Father knoweth that ye have need. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says this, not that I speak in respect of want. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the Philippians. He's just told them how it was a good thing for them to take care of him. And they probably took care of him financially. And support-wise, other ways as well. But he says back to them, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. So abased would be bad, and abound would be good. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, my wife and I are reading Luke for our personal devotions, but her and me together devotions. And we were reading Luke 12, and we got down to verse 30 there where it says, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And I'm going to lift my leg up here just to. I said to my wife, I said, honey, doesn't the Lord know about this? All right, everybody, I don't know if you can see me. Doesn't the Lord know about this right here? Doesn't he know that I need this fixed? Doesn't he know that I'm important to him? And that I went on and on with her. Just kind of tongue in cheek kind of a thing. Because I do know he knows. But, you know, there are times you just wonder, Lord, don't you know that I'm needed? That you need me? You know what? He don't need me. But he does want to use you and me. And we just need to be surrendered to him no matter what happens. And realize also that no matter what happens, even this kind of a thing, that he knows all about it. He knows all about it. And quite frankly, I can't complain. I'm getting fatter every day. I went to the doctor's office and stood on that. You know, they always make you stand on the scale all the time. I wish they wouldn't do that. Every time I go in there, well, your numbers are good. Yeah, they're getting better all the time, aren't they? Yeah, higher and higher and higher. The weight number, that is, you know. And I can't complain. I've always had something to eat. In fact, I can't remember the last time that I didn't have three meals in the day. And I understand that one out of nine people in the whole world, one out of nine, don't have enough to eat. And I have had enough to eat. I've had more than I need to eat. Sadly to say. But it just caused me to think of this. And I said, honey, you know what? I think I'm going to preach a message on this. About what? And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Jesus said this about his own Father up in heaven to you and me who are followers of Christ. Now I know we're not dispensationally in the same state or situation as Jesus was here with his disciples and everything, getting them ready for the offer of the kingdom and everything. But you know what? We are followers of Christ, and our Heavenly Father does take care of us. And so now I go to Number one. Ye have need, and your Father knows that ye have need. And the first thing I want to ask is a question. Does Jesus care? Does he care that I'm in this situation? Now, I'm just putting myself up as an example, but I could go around this room, I am sure, every one of you individually here this morning. In fact, as I point at you, I'm thinking of everything that I know is going on in your life. You've told me about it, or I know about it. Sometimes you wonder, is God aware what's going on? Does he know what's going on? Well, I'm here to tell you he does. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, if you go there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. How about we all read it together when we get there, all right? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And I don't hear any pages ruffling anymore. I know we're almost all there, okay? 1 Peter 5, verse 7 together. Casting all your care upon him. Is that enough, or do you need more? Or is that enough? I know there's more. There's more. But you know what? That's enough. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he does. Does he care that you're going through a troublous time? Maybe financial situation. Maybe a job situation. Maybe a relative situation. Maybe wrong things have happened between you and someone else, and it's just really burdening you. And you can't figure out why it has happened, but it's happened. Does Jesus care? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How about your Father knoweth that you have need, but does he really know? How about Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Everybody go there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Does he know? Does Jesus know? Does the Heavenly Father know? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Everybody together. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Doesn't God know that I've done this and that? Doesn't he know I love him? Doesn't he remember I've trusted in him and I'm a faithful Christian of his? I'm a good testimony for him. How come he's let this happen? Does he know? He knows. Now here's something I'm not going to give you a verse for, but I believe we could show a lot of places. Does Jesus always fix everything? Does he always fix everything right away? I don't mean in eternity. I know all things will be taken care of there. But does Jesus always fix everything? My answer to that is no. He doesn't always fix everything in this life that we live in. Now, I know heaven is out there and everything will be taken care of and all. But he sometimes lets things go. And here's an example. His own friend, Lazarus. You know, he was told days before Lazarus died that Lazarus was sick. And it was requested that he come and see him. And they had all thinking in their mind, Jesus could make him better. Why, you could have healed my brother, Mary and Martha said. You could have helped him, but now he's dead. Why didn't Jesus fix that? Why doesn't Jesus always fix everything going on that you might think, you know, I think the Lord really ought to take care of this. but he doesn't. I hope you know the rest of that story of Lazarus, how that Jesus came and Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. And you know what Jesus did. So why doesn't Jesus always fix everything? I'm not even going to go into that story about Lazarus and how he raised him from the dead and everything. You know the story, I hope. If you don't know the story, then you need to read it. And it's, I believe it's in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You need to read the story. But you know what happened? He didn't fix it right away, but he used it. He used the situation to bring honor and glory unto himself and unto his own power over the grave as he raised that Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus and the Father may be letting you go through what you're going through. And you say, why didn't he fix this? I've said already, Lord, why don't you fix this foot of mine? Make it better so I can get around and do the things that I'd like to do. In fact, some of the things I want to do for you, Lord. Yes, I even bring in a good reason for it, for the Lord to do it, you know. Well, Lord, then I'd be able to stand while I preach. I could get around and talk to people and things like, you know, kind of give them a good reason for fixing it. But it hasn't. You know what? There may be some reason down the road that I'm going to find out. But does he know about it? Oh, yes, he knows. Did he know about Lazarus? Oh, yes, he knew. In fact, when they said, how come he didn't come? He said, in order that God might be glorified. And then when he, right before he went, the disciples said, he's dead already. Why bother? Oh, you see, a lot of things we think should be fixed right away, but aren't for a reason. But he knows you have need for that to be fixed. He, you know, how does the curse enter into this as well? You know, we're still, I got saved when I was 10 years old. So I'm 62. I'm going to be 63 in a couple weeks. I've been around for 53 years as a Christian. All right. 53 years as a Christian. And you know what I have found? I'm still affected by the same things that the rest of the people of this world are affected by in this world, such as sickness, colds, flus, my situation, cancer. And now I have a foot that's causing me trouble. That's called, I think, you know what this is really? You know what I think it is? Some of you have already told me what it is. You know, old what? Old age. Old age. Yeah, I didn't want to ask you to say it in case some of you might have said something else, like stupidity or something. Old age. You know what? Just because I got saved at 10 doesn't mean I stopped getting old. No, the curse is still upon us. What is the curse? The Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And they did. And they've been dying ever since. Now, how do you die? You usually get old. You get a sickness might enter in. A lot of times when you're old and you get sick, that sickness might take you. Maybe when you were 30 and 40, that same sickness wouldn't take you. But when you're 70, 80, that sickness can do you in. And eventually you die. But hey, God, I'm saved. I've been saved for 53 years. Why should I get old? Why should I have to have a cold? I'm a Christian. How does the curse enter in here? Well, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I'll start reading this so you get there because you should know this passage of scripture. Romans chapter 8, you should be familiar with this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what that tells me? That not only have I, for 53 years now, been experiencing a lot of the results of the curse, even though I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I have a new life inside of me, a new nature in me, and I'm going to go to heaven someday, I still am going to be bothered by the things that the curse has placed upon this world, and I'm living in the midst of it. But read on. The sufferings we have now can't be compared. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or all of creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what? This whole world is under the curse, and it's waiting for the day when the sons of God will be made known. And that'll be after the rapture of the church and at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You know, Ravens, sparrows, who we talked about in our passage here, they live and die, don't they? They live and die, they come and go. Animals live and die. They go through all kinds of suffering. Animals eat animals. You know, it wasn't always like that. When God created everything, behold, it was all good. It wasn't like that. Dog eat dog, you know. Lion eat lamb. It wasn't like that. But when man sinned, the curse came upon this world. And death and suffering and corruption and eventually sickness and germs and all that kind of stuff have come into this existence that we live in, and we're affected by it. And all of creation's affected by it because we're the ones that brought it upon them. You know, it's not the animals who did this. It's not their fault. You know whose fault it is? Ours. Our fault. We brought all the trouble that's in this world. Continue on, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We all talk about that day coming when there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears. You know, not only are we going to enjoy that, but you know who else is going to enjoy it? The rest of creation. All the rest of the animal life. All of that's going to enjoy the deliverance from corruption someday. What it will be like in a world, and I believe that world's coming, where I don't believe there's going to be any fall anymore, no autumn anymore, no falling of the leaves, no dying like that. Everything is going to be full of life and vibrancy and going on, and all the animals are just going to enjoy living within the eternal state of God. That day's coming. I'm looking forward to that day. What a time that's going to be. It's not like it is now. Right now, there's corruption, trouble, there's death, there's dying, there's sickness, there's problems, there's greed, there's misunderstandings between people. There's all kinds of problems in our world today. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Body. Now, I've already had the redemption of the soul. That's done. I'm saved. I love to sing about it. Looking forward to heaven and everything. I'm glad Jesus died for me and saved my lost soul. But you know what? There's one more thing he's going to do yet. And that's when he redeems this body as well. I'm still in the very same body I was born in when I got saved 53 years ago. I'm still in the same body. And it's getting older. And it's getting decrepit. It's falling apart. I can't rely on it. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But I'm full of joy inside because I'm redeemed. But one of these days, this body is also going to be redeemed. And if I die before the rapture, you'll put this old decrepit body in a tomb, in a grave, for waiting for the resurrection. And the Lord's going to come back and get that body. Other scriptures tell us, raise that body up and change it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. From corruption to incorruption. From mortality, meaning able to die, to immortality, not able to die anymore. Looking forward to that. Right now, corruption, mortality. That's what I look forward to. That's what I'm not looking forward to, but it's going to happen. We all prepare for it and try to get as much out of this world we can to prepare, maybe leave behind something for our kids or whatever. But the curse is here, folks. And we as believers in our body are going to have to endure a lot of the troubles of it. What about the new body in heaven for the church age saints? It's going to be redeemed. The body's going to be redeemed. And I do not think there are any doctor offices in heaven. Okay? No pharmacies. No, you know, in the old days, I guess it was I don't want to say witch doctor, but, you know, there were kind of people who would say, well, take this and take that. I'll mix this together for you. Take this. None of that up there in heaven. We'll never have to see a doctor again. How about a dentist? I'm glad for that one. No dentists in heaven. Can't wait to go and have a root canal. Oh, boy. No. No dentists. What about when things don't seem to go right? Does your Heavenly Father know that you have needs when things just don't seem to go right? Now, to finish this, I want to give you four reasons why things may not go right. All right? Four reasons. Number one, it's your own fault. Okay? Number one, problems happen because of your own fault. You just do something that you know you shouldn't do. My wife told me, now I'm going to go to the fitness center, I'm going to teach my class, and I don't want you to go upstairs or come downstairs. Just stay down here, wait till I get home. Guess what I did? I thought I was far enough along. I went upstairs, took care of something, and I thought I'd stay up there, you know. But then I had to come down, I thought, to get something. So, you know, I've got this problem with the crutches and everything. I'm coming down the steps. I got all the way down to the bottom, and then there's a landing, and then there's three more steps. You kind of have to turn. So I managed to turn, get ready to go down, and I thought, now how do I, because there isn't a banister on both sides right there. So how do I get off this here? Well, I tried the first step, the next step, I fell backwards. And my crutches went flying, and I got a bruise. And then I got up and got everything going. I thought, I'm not going to tell her about this. I'm not going to tell her. But she always has a way of asking things that you just, you have to give the whole story. It's just like Dave always says, how come you've been together for so long, Dave and Gloria? And he says two words. What are those, Dave?
Yes, dear.
Yes, dear. I had to tell her that I fell. And immediately, I think everybody in the family knew all about it. In this world of tweeting and texting, everybody, because I knew that's what was going to happen. You know, sometimes the problems you have is your own fault, number one. Number two, the result of the curse, which I just explained. We're in a cursed world, and things are going to happen. Jesus even said back here in Luke 13, if you quickly look there, yesterday that earthquake happened in Ecuador. A day or two before, earthquake in Japan. They've had, I think that I heard there were like 100 tremors later after, over 100 shakings going on there in Japan. Do you not think that there were Christians involved in that earthquake? Or earthquakes only for the lost? while the Christians are still here. Well, how about in Haiti when that terrible earthquake happened over there? Remember how we helped out, sending some money to help out there? Do you think there were Christians who were involved there? Sure. Christians who died in that. Well, Jesus says, look in Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, this is a strange, to me it was always kind of a strange portion that Jesus would say this. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, Jesus said, you're asking me about this. Pilate mingled people's blood with the sacrifices. What a wicked man Pilate was. Jesus said, well, some Galileans died recently and they perished. You know what, folks? You're asking me that question. Unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. Then he goes, verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. Now, that's just an accidental death. A tower fell over. I don't believe it was the Lord. He didn't go over and push it over to kill 18 people. It just happens because of the curse on this world. Men built a building and it wasn't built perfectly, obviously. And it fell over and 18 people died. Think they that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. They weren't any different than the rest of you. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The result of the curse causes a lot of our troubles that we have. So you got to ask yourself a couple questions when something isn't going right in your life. Number one, is it my, playing out my own fault? Number two, is it the result of the curse? Number three, it could be satanic. Satanic. Because Satan is involved in this world that we live in too. And even the Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. And he's going to really put you through the ringer there, Peter. But when you're converted, go on and serve me, he says. So Satan was involved there. How about Job? Have you read the book of Job? How many have read the book of Job? Raise your hand. Read the book of Job. Tough book, isn't it? It's a tough one. But do you know what happened in the very beginning? Satan came and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord challenged Satan and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a just man, upright man, one that escheweth evil? And yet he holdeth his integrity, though thou movest me against him." And Satan said, "You know what? He only serves you because you're protecting him from me. Let me at him and he'll curse you to your face." Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? Book of Job. He smote him with sore boils from the top of his head down to the sole of his feet. And all through that book, his friends came to help him. Oh boy, with friends like those, who needs enemies? They accused him of being self-righteous and all kinds of other things. But when the book was all done, God said, "Job is more righteous than the rest of them." And he blessed him twice as much in the end as he had in the beginning. And so God meant it for good. Satan, of course, meant it for evil and tried to destroy him. And we're told in the Bible as well that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he tries to do that to you and me, tries to devour your testimony and my testimony. Then there's one other reason why. God's will to allow trouble, you know why? For his own honor and glory and for his own purposes. And there are four purposes God allows things in your life. So number one, it could be your own fault. Number two, it could be the result of the curse. Number three, it could be Satan involved, satanic influence. Number four, God allows troubles in our life for, again, four reasons. Number one, a glorifying reason. When the Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times that God would take it away from him. But God responded back to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul responded back, "If that be the case, then I will glory in the infirmity so that God will be glorified as a result." Sometimes God gives you problems and troubles in your life. You know why? To glorify himself as you go through this time of trouble or problem and keep your faith and trust in the Lord right on through it. It will eventually bring honor and glory to the Lord. That one's a hard one sometimes to accept and to agree to be party to. Okay. Number two, a disciplinary reason. God is not happy with the way you're living, and he brings things into your life in order to straighten you out and get you to live godly as you ought to. It's like a spiritual spanking in a sense. It can also be a disciplinary in this way to teach you this is the right way to go or this is the wrong way to have gone. And I'm allowing this in your life to teach you the way in which you ought to go. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. He scourgeth all of his sons. He chastises all his children. And if you're a child of God, you can expect it. Number three, to test your faith. Simply to test your faith. Like Abraham, when he challenged him to take his son up on Mount Moriah and slay him there. Remember that? He took him up there and he was about ready to bring the knife down. And God said, hold on. Now I know that you will do whatever I say. And a ram in the thicket took his place. I believe Job was under this too. Because God in heaven was saying, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, you take away your watch care over him and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said, he is in thy hand. You can do anything except take his life. And Job's faith was born out. As he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Didn't Job say that? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then the fourth reason why God allows things, and this one might be another difficult one to agree to, although you don't actually get to agree to it. You don't actually get to agree to anything God wants to do in your heart and life. But it might be a little hard to accept. Which one? The glorifying one? And this one here, as a testimony opportunity. I can tell you, I think that I have met a lot of Christians like this who have had troubles in their flesh or whatever. Maybe a disease or a problem or a disability or something in their life that they lived with their whole life. Even while they were a Christian, they lived through it their whole life. But I'm going to tell you this. Because they were such a beautiful example of faith and trust in the Lord. And who always had something to say about their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a positive, wonderful way. Even in spite of what they were going through. And many times people would even say, how can you talk like that when God's allowed this to happen to you? I can think of a woman like this over in Fellowship Manor. Can you, Sam? Can you think of a woman in Fellowship Manor like this right now? Mm-hmm. Yep. Can think of others who've come through here, Ray Street Baptist Church, over the years. They lived out their life, and you would think they could complain all the time, and they had every right, you could say, to complain, but they never did. They always would say, the Lord is good. The Lord's been good. And you say, how can you say that when, look what he's allowed you to live in. Reminds me of the Bible character, his name also, Lazarus. Laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores. And the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, nothing there in that whole passage tells us that he complained or anything. And he died in that condition. And he went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and in hell. He could see Abraham and Lazarus afar off. And he requested that Lazarus be sent back from the dead to his brothers so that his brothers could get saved. You know, why didn't he ask if he could get back there and tell his brothers? No, he asked for Lazarus to go back. He felt that Lazarus would be a better testimony than even he himself. You know what? Sometimes these things happen to us that we might have opportunity to tell someone else about Jesus and how to be saved. And God knows that it's the only way that some people can be reached is through the testimony of a Christian going through a troublous time. So in other words, don't be always looking for an out of these things. And don't be saying, does God know? Is he aware of what's going on? He knows. Oh, he knows. Yeah, but doesn't he see the trouble I'm in? Doesn't he see the problem? Doesn't he see the disease I have? He knows. He knows all about it. There's four things there that he may be allowing it to happen for. His glory, for discipline, to test your faith as a testimony opportunity. Or simply might be your own fault. If that be the case, don't do it again. All right? Don't hit your thumb with a hammer. Okay? That's your own fault. Okay? Could be the result of the curse. It could be satanic. Or it could be God working in your life for those four ways. And Christian, there's coming a day. Let me take you there and close. In Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. You know, I was at a funeral once for a dear friend of mine who died. And a preacher from a United Methodist church preached his funeral. And I thought, when I knew that what church he was from, oh boy, this ought to be some kind of a message. Well, he was more of an old school, okay? More old school kind of a guy. In fact, I think he even used the King James Bible. And he read out of this passage at this funeral, and I thought, how fitting to encourage everybody there at that funeral. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, I'll read it and we'll be done. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I believe that's a picture of the church. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I believe that's Jesus. Okay. And he will dwell with them. And they, isn't that interesting? It says the tabernacle of God, and then he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, and that, by the way, is what we're going through right now, former things, are passed away. Now, when that happens, you'll say it in that way. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I hope this was a blessing to you this morning and a help to you. And I thank you for your endurance listening. But it came out of my own situation here with my leg, okay? And you know, you even have to go through those four things. Okay, Lord, why this? You know, glorifying yourself? Is this a disciplinary move on your part? And you kind of examine yourself. Am I living right? Lord, is there something I'm doing that you're trying to get my attention? All right. The third one is, what's the third one? Are you allowing Satan to bother me? Well, if so, give me the strength to overcome. And the last one, do you want to use this somehow that I can testify and witness to somebody? Then so be it. So be it. And I will say, even the other thing I have, cancer, has given me opportunities to talk to people about the Lord that I may not have been able to talk to without having the problem. So, you know what? After a while, you begin to learn. Your Heavenly Father knoweth everything that's going on. He knows all about it. Don't worry. He knows. And you'll be with Him in glory someday when all these troubles are gone and done. And you will look back and say, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the God of thy word. Help us all as we go forth, dragging all of our troubles and problems with us right out the door. And just say, the Lord will take care of it. We're of more worth and more value than sparrows and ravens and lilies of the field. He'll take care of us. And it's so good to be on grace side of this, to be saved and a child of God, and to know that He loves us and will take care of us all the way through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.